I titled the message this morning, What Manner of Persons Ought We to Be? Well, we ought to be godly people, don't you think? We ought to be holy people. God has saved us from an awful condemnation. But particularly in light of what's coming in this world, what manner of persons ought we to be? Our text is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Peter has just shown us that the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, lest we should be confused, you see, he's just not going to stop out there somewhere. It says, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This will be the ultimate end of this fallen world. The heavens and the earth are spinning quickly toward that last day. It is a very certain end that is coming. You'll notice that Peter says, the day of the Lord will come. He doesn't say it might come. He doesn't say it will come if certain things take place, but he says it will come. That means it is the decree of God. That day has been appointed by him, and it will come. It's not a fairy tale. It's not symbolism. It is a certain reality. I want you to see by this what a serious thing sin is. I want you to look and see what Adam's sin has done to the world. It has corrupted the earth. It has defiled the human race. And the corruption has spread to the entire visible creation. Even the heavens are corrupted because of sin. Sin has permeated the whole thing. God made the world of creation for man's use and enjoyment, but now look what devastation is brought in by man's sin. The whole creation is ruined by sin, and there is an absolute need for dissolution. The whole thing is vanity now. It is not suitable for God's holy uses any longer, and it must be burned up. A man built a new house, and it was beautiful, and he moved in, but unbeknownst to him, there was some kind of a water leak, and soon the walls were moist, and mold began to set in, and finally all the walls had to be torn down and rebuilt. And man has brought the mold of sin into God's creation. Sin is very pervasive, and it creeps here and there until the whole creation is filled with it. And the whole creation is now rotten, and it is not fit for God's holy purposes anymore. Death is everywhere. All living things now die. Plants, animals, all men die. Dead, stinking things litter the earth. My little dog killed a chipmunk in my backyard last week. I smell it now when I walk by. I don't know where she's taking it, but I smell it. The earth bottoms are full of dead carcasses. All of this is because of sin. God gave us something beautiful, and we ruined it. We turned his beautiful garden into a garbage dump. That's what we have done by our rebellion against him. The whole creation is under a curse due to sin, and the whole creation groans under it. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, if sin resulted in the devastation of the whole creation, then consider how holy our God is. God is so holy that he cannot tolerate sin. It is despisable to him. He is provoked beyond measure by it, and he will ultimately destroy every vestige of it. The creation is now a garbage dump, and it is a stench in his nostrils. Our text says, and the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. If sin is so abominable that the whole creation must be destroyed, then how much is it to be hated by us, you see? We are to hate it as God hates it. We are to despise it as God despises it. And we are to look forward with great expectation to the dissolution of all things that have the taint of sin upon them. Good riddance to sin. That is our attitude about it. May that day come quickly when sin and its effects will be burned up. Now this morning, we want to see first that the expectation of the dissolution of all things should have a purifying effect upon our behavior. This is found in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" If you are not motivated by anything else, perhaps you are motivated by fire. I would hope that you're motivated by the love of Christ, which He has shown to you. I hope you are motivated by the fact that Christ died on a cross to pay your ransom. I hope you're motivated by His great grace that swallows up and forgives all of your sins. I hope you're motivated by His great long-suffering toward you. I hope you are motivated by His life, which He now lives as a high priest to mediate for you before the Father. I hope you're motivated by His tender mercies toward you every day. But if those things don't move you, perhaps the prospect of fire will motivate you. And Peter says, the whole creation will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also. Let me say it this way, to those of you who don't know Christ. The whole creation will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and you also. Now substituted you for the earth, but you're part of the earth. On September 11th, 2001, there was an attack on the World Trade Center and the fires broke out. Men and women were trapped on the upper floors and the fire was raging, and they opened the windows and they tried to escape the fire. But when the fire was too hot, when it was lapping at their feet and legs, they preferred to leap to their deaths rather than to burn. And Peter says, in light of the fire which will dissolve all things, what manner of persons ought you to be? In light of the final dissolution, all those who are lost should run to Christ for saving. Ask Him to save you, and He certainly will. But all those who are saved should make all efforts toward holy behavior and godliness. All Christians should recognize that sinful behavior is so offensive to God that it has led to the dissolution of all things and should be avoided at all cost. But there is a much more pleasant reason for Christians to practice holiness now. And we see that we have an expectation of a new heavens and a new earth. This is found also in verse 11, 2 Peter 3:11. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now here's the happy news. The sad dissolution of the old creation will not be remembered very long. We will not sorrow and grieve over that old creation too long, for it will be replaced by the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. The old creation was marred by sin, but the new one will be sin-free. It will be pure and pristine. So we want to take a look briefly at this new creation. And I want you to see first concerning the new heavens and the new earth that it was promised by God. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Now, when Peter mentions the new heavens and the new earth, it is not new information. This information was given more than 700 years before Christ came the first time. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. And it says there, this is Isaiah writing 700 years before Christ. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Even though a curse has come upon the first creation, God has promised to make things new. Isn't God a great God? Though we have poisoned his first one, he will make a new one. He will start all over again and make a new creation. That's how much he cares for his people. He will undo all of our sin. He will undo the curse of sin. He will undo the sorrow and the heartbreak of sin. He will undo all of the havoc that sin has reaped. He will open his mouth and create a new heavens and a new earth. Let me just tell you a little story. When Sebastian was about 3, Sonia and I took him to the fair at the Agri Center. As always, he had a grand time. As we were leaving, there was a booth by the walkway, and he wanted a sandwich. And I bought him a sandwich. It was bigger than I thought it would be. It was also more expensive than I thought it would be. But he happily took it in his hands and tried to take a bite. But before he got it to his mouth, he dropped it, and the whole inside of the sandwich spilled out on the ground. And it was not salvageable. Big old tears came up, and he sat down on the curb, and he put his hands over his face, and he wept because he had lost his sandwich. And I put my arms around him. I said, "Don't worry, I'll get you another sandwich." And we got another sandwich, and the tears went away. And we have dropped our sandwich in the dirt. In fact, we have ruined the whole creation that was made for us. Happiness and joy and satisfaction is all gone. And we're sitting on the curb crying too, you see. And Christ puts his arms around us and says, "Don't worry. I'll make you another creation." And we look up in amazement and we say, "You mean you'll make a completely new heavens and earth for sinners such as us?" And he says, "Yes, I will do it for you." And God promised to do it way back in Isaiah's day. And what God has promised, he will do. Did you know that God has never broken a promise? He will never break a promise. He cannot break a promise. And he promises to make you a whole new creation. And because God has promised it, I want you to note, secondly, in verse 13, that we are to look for it. Makes sense, doesn't it? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. As God's children, we look for it. We stand at the window looking out with great expectation. We can barely think of anything else. We long for it. We thirst for it. We are excited about it. It is the thing that keeps us going from day to day. You might remember in his parables, Jesus told us to watch for his coming. Matthew 24, 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." We look for him and we look for his new creation, and it will be a very great creation indeed. Now, according to concerning this new creation, not only was it promised, and not only do we look for it, but also note the character of it. It will be characterized by righteousness. It says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." You have never seen such a place as this. All that you've seen is a sinful world, a cursed world. But the new heavens and the new earth will not be like this world. It will not be marred by sin at all. You won't see any cemeteries there. No dead carcasses littered about in this new place. There won't be any lies and thefts and adulteries there. There won't be any hate there. No evil politics there. Christ will be there. His government will be beautiful and righteous. We scarcely know what righteousness is in this world, but righteousness will be the very character of that place. And I want to tell you something a little astonishing. Even you will be righteous there. God will cleanse you thoroughly before you enter in. He will change you and take away that old sin nature. Even you will be righteous then. But then also we see that it will cause you to forget the present world. This was in Isaiah 65:17, where it said, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." And I'm ready to forget some of this, aren't you? Isaiah says that the new heavens and the new earth will be so great that you won't even remember this first creation. It won't even cross your mind. You have lots of sorrows now. You have lots of regrets. You have a hard way to go now. That's what sin has done to your enjoyment of this world. But don't worry. You won't even remember it then. This fallen world will be a forgotten place. It will be completely dissolved by fire and completely out of mind. But now I want you to see that the expectation of the dissolution of the old world and of the creation of a new heavens and a new earth should have a purifying effect upon our behavior. This is found in verses 14 through 18. Let me go ahead and open up there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter has been telling us about the great and momentous things that are on the horizon for this world. The heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved and burned up. Now that's pretty big news, don't you think? That would make a nice headline for the newspapers. The universe to be dissolved tomorrow. We'd probably read that article. That would catch our attention, but the world doesn't believe it. And they certainly don't believe it's going to happen tomorrow. But we believe it, you see. And we believe that it very well could be tomorrow. It could be very soon. As Christians, we expect it sooner rather than later. And so this news should have a very big impact on our behavior. I want you to notice the first word of verse 14. What is that first word? Wherefore. And Peter is telling us to consider the doctrine that he has just taught us. You see, that's what wherefore means. Because I've taught you this, wherefore, here's how you should act. He says, consider the fact that the day of God is coming, wherein the heavens and the earth will be on fire. That ought to get our attention, and it ought to motivate us to a different kind of living. But it is not just the expectation of the fiery dissolution that motivates us, but it is the whole expectation of the day of God, when the Lord Jesus will appear in His glorious majesty, when the one who created the world will suddenly appear, when the one who sustains our universe until the dissolution will appear, when the one who promised the Father that He would save us will appear. This is the one who is coming, you see. It is the one who has held us in His hand and promised not to lose one of us. It is the one who poured out His blood as an atonement for our sins. It is the great God Himself, the great Savior, who will appear in the heavens to save us from the fire and to create a new heavens and a new earth for our eternal pleasure. In light of this great expectation, it is our duty to prepare to meet Him. We should note here that it is Bible doctrine that is our true motivation and our direction for holy living, don't you think? Bible doctrine is extremely important. That's why Peter says, wherefore. It is Bible doctrine that motivates us and directs us into proper Christian living. And Peter seems to think that a proper understanding of the coming of Christ at the last day will have an impact on our Christian behavior. And I think it does. Very soon, you will be meeting Jesus Christ face to face. It concerns you. It concerns you greatly. It should be a matter of immediate and pressing concern to you. What state will you be in when the judge of all things comes to dissolve the world and to pass sentence upon all men and to determine how it will be for them in all eternity? This will be the court of last appeal. There is no court above that court. There is no judge beyond that judge. All judgment has been committed unto Him. When sentence is passed by this great judge, it is irreversible. Therefore, get ready to appear before the great judge of all things. This is the message of Peter. Look at verse 11 again. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And look at verse 14, down a couple of verses. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we want to get down to the point of the message here this morning. We want to consider now our duty in light of our expectation of Christ coming on the last day. And this is found in verses 14 through 18. In the following verses, you are going to find four imperatives. In light of the fact that Christ is coming and that this world is going to be dissolved and the fact that He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, there are four commands or imperatives for us to follow. Four verbs telling you how to behave since you are looking for such things. The first is found in verse 14. Do you see it? Be diligent. That's the first one. And then we find in verse 15, account that. That's the next imperative, and we'll talk about that. Verse 17 is the third imperative, and it says, beware. And then in verse 18, grow. So those are the four imperatives that Peter now will impress upon us. So we see first in verse 14 that we are to be diligent to be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. It says, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is our primary concern in all of life. This is the most important thing of all. And in this great thing, we are to be diligent. Peter says, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace. The word diligent is the Greek word spoudazo, and the base meaning is to hurry. That's one of the root meanings of this word, is hurry up. Now, when I'm working in the backyard, my goal is to be through in about 20 minutes. And so I hurry to do the work. Some people move through life at a spoudazo kind of pace, you see, and then others drag along a little slower. Dan and I go to Lowe's to get our supplies quite often, and we're walking down the aisle, and then I turn around, I find that I'm 10 paces ahead of him. He has a sore ankle, or has had, And he has to tell me to slow down, but I'm paying him $20 an hour. So I keep spudazzoing down the aisle. So when Peter says to be diligent, you see, he's saying, pick up your pace. Get busy. Move along with some vigor. It also means to make every effort. Spudazzo is a sweaty kind of a word. It is a hard-working kind of word. And in light of the coming of Christ to dissolve the world, we are to be hurrying along with a good bit of effort in our Christian life. We are to put all of our thought and concern into the matter. It is to be our chief interest. Our eternal well-being is far more important than our temporal well-being. The new heavens and the new earth are far more important than this old one. And so be very diligent to be found of him in peace. I want to suggest to you that your ultimate goal in life is to be found of him in peace. He is either going to find you at enmity with him, or at peace with him when he comes. You are either going to be his enemy or his friend, and you will be either accepted or rejected. And so give all diligence to be found of him in peace. I find that most of the world is not diligent in the pursuit of peace with God. Is that what you found? They go about their lives as though there is no God at all. They scarcely give him a thought. Their eyes are on this world, and they have no thought of the next world at all. But Peter says, be diligent to be found of him in peace. It is your greatest concern to be found on that day in a state of peace and reconciliation with God through Christ. Christ is your only hope in that day. All that are out of Christ are in a state of enmity with God. God has provided a way of peace, and that way is his Son. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. But whosoever rejects the Son rejects God's way, you see. God says, here is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. But the world says, I reject your Son. And God is very provoked that they do not love his own Son. Let me ask you this morning, do you want to provoke a mother? Then tell her how much you despise her children. And do you want to provoke God? Then reject his Son. If you reject his Son, you will be rejected in that day, and you will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and rightfully so. You don't want to have anything to do with his Son? Then fine, you shall not have him for all eternity. And there will be no peace with God for you. Your sins will be forever remembered. Your regrets will be forever. Sorrow will be your lot forever. And there will be no peace with God forever. But those who love the Son have peace with the Father. There is no enmity anymore. The war is over between you and God through Jesus Christ. God is not angry with you anymore. He has cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. He has covered them with the precious blood of his Son. And you come to him as a child to a father through Christ. You come to him in faith, and he comes to you in peace. It seems too good to be true, but we are reconciled to God through Christ. That's what the Bible says. When God lays down his wrath against you, when his countenance changes towards you, when God is your everlasting friend and not your enemy, you will have peace in your own soul that passes understanding. The Holy Spirit will permeate your soul and your conscience, and you will have peace forevermore. The Spirit will witness with your spirit that you are the child of God, and you'll know it. And from that point forward, you will not be an adversary of God, of the God of the universe, but you will be reconciled to Him in peace. When you find peace with God, you will also find peace with men. You will have a calm and peaceable disposition resembling that of Jesus. And so Peter says, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace. But that's not all. We are also to be diligent to be found without spot and blameless in verse 14. Now legally we are so when we come to know Christ. But there's a certain amount of diligence that we must apply in our daily life. Practically, this is a very high standard. It is the standard of perfection. There is one person who was without spot and blameless, and that was Jesus Christ. And so we are to live our lives as best we can without spot and blameless in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now I must hurry on here. The second imperative is found in verse 15. We are to have a right opinion concerning the time past before the coming of Christ. It says in verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, others in this world take a scoffing posture concerning the lapse of time. And they conclude that Christ is not coming again. But our duty is to have the correct view of the lapse of time. We are always to remember that there is a purpose behind it, and that purpose is wrapped up in the word salvation. It says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God has His eye upon His people. He has promised to save them, and He will certainly do it. Except for the purpose of salvation, He would have come long ago. There would have been no delay in destroying the world. I suppose He would have done it when Adam first sinned. But no, He has determined to save a people, and He must do it. And He will thankfully delay the dissolution of all things until He has accomplished His purpose in salvation. Perhaps God has a wonderful saving purpose for you. And He has waited all these years just for you. Maybe He would have dissolved the world 1,000 years ago except for you. See how important you are in the eyes of God. The universe is spared a little longer just for you. Peter mentions here that the Apostle Paul has also written on things pertaining to salvation. Yes, he has. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, all written by Paul, probably Hebrews. If you want a good comprehensive view of salvation, read Paul's writings in all of those epistles. But here's what Peter says about Paul. Notice what he says. He is a beloved brother, first of all. You might remember that Peter had his encounters with Paul. When Peter was in error, Paul withstood him to the face. Do you remember? But in the end, Peter considers Paul a beloved brother. Peter acknowledges that Paul wrote according to the wisdom given to him by God. You see, it's not Paul's fault that some things are hard to understand. Paul wrote with the wisdom of God. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And then Peter says that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand in verse 16. Yes, they are. And that's because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways, the Bible says. It is no wonder that the Word of God has many things in it that are hard to understand for carnal ones such as us. In the scriptures, God is revealing heavenly things to earthly people. He is revealing great and awesome truth to lowly creatures. It should not be surprising that we find some things hard to understand. Some things are understood by faith rather than the intellect. And if we suppose that we can grasp the mind of God with our creaturely intellects, then we will never know Him. The scientist who will never believe in God unless he can put Him under his microscope will never know God. God is too big to be put under a man's microscope. But the simple man who merely believes the Word of God is far ahead in knowledge and wisdom and will grasp the things of God by faith. The believer seems to grasp the awesome and wonderful things of God by faith. But others wrestle with the Scriptures to their own destruction, Peter says. They think themselves to be the high intellects in this world and fixed upon their own knowledge and learning. But listen to what Peter calls them. He calls them they that are unlearned and unstable. That word unlearned means untaught. They have not been taught the Scriptures, and they're unstable. And they wrestle and they twist and turn the Scriptures to their own destruction. Not so with us who believe. We take account of the fact that Christ is very long-suffering on account of salvation. We know why He's waiting. He's told us. The third imperative in light of our expectation of the coming of Christ is found in verse 17, and that is that we should beware so that we will not be led astray. I suppose that Peter is talking mostly about being led astray in terms of his coming, don't you think? Like the scoffers. Christians should be on their guard against the false teachers and the scoffers and against those who twist the Scriptures. There are many errors out there, and wouldn't it be a sad thing if believers were led astray? Wouldn't it be sad if believers began to adopt the position of the scoffers who say that Christ is not coming? What if we gave up hope of His coming? What if we stopped believing that judgment and destruction is coming on this world? What if we gave up hope of a new heavens and a new earth? Why, then we would just follow the wicked off into their way of living. That's why Peter encourages us to live our lives in diligence, giving account or having a right view of the delay in Christ's coming. And that's why Peter warns us to beware and not to be led astray. Concerning these things, let me say that we are not going to be led astray here. We are going to preach the Word of God word by word and line by line here at Grace Baptist Church. You're going to hear the whole Word of God here. Scoffers won't have any place here. And really, that is the only way to protect a church. It is by the consistent, thorough communication of the Word of God. The last imperative is found in verse 18, where Peter says that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have spoken to many people, by the way, who have told me that they were saved many years ago, but they were in a church where they never grew up. That's a sad thing. Never grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord. It is our duty to grow. We must become mature Christians with a firm grasp of the grace of God. We must grow in our knowledge of the Lord. If we never grow, we will soon find ourselves lured away by the scoffers and by the false teachers and by errors of all kind. So with our expectations firmly rooted in the coming of our Savior and in the dissolution of this present world and in the creation of a new and better world, be diligent, Peter says, to please the Lord and to be at peace with Him. Know that He is only waiting because of His plan of salvation. Be careful and don't be led astray. And finally, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this text that You've given to us. And we thank You, Lord, for opening our ears and our hearts to it. Lord, we thank You for this book, these two books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, which we have tried to be diligent in studying. Pray that You would bless these things to our hearts, cause us to know them and understand them and live by them. Thank You for Jesus, who died for us, and we pray it in His name. Amen.